Most people, if I asked about Paul's teaching on how we're saved, you could give me a rough outline of what it means to be saved by faith, you know, justification by faith. And maybe you could even quote me a few Bible verses, and maybe you could even give me a beautiful definition of justification. But the question is not just found in Paul's understanding of justification when it comes to the law. Certainly, Paul writes about the law. And his big deal with the law is the law can't save you. But most Christians after that get a little bit confused, unfortunately, about what the purpose of the law and the place of the law is in the life of the believer. And I tell you this morning, it doesn't have a lot of place in your life. It really doesn't. Now, you probably have heard that it does. And you've probably been to churches where you've been taught a lot of things of the law that you're supposed to do or not do. And I'm going to tell you this morning, it doesn't apply to you. All right? And how do I know that? Well, Paul told me so. Paul taught that the law could not bring salvation to man. It couldn't bring salvation because we're sinful. But some people teach that after we're saved, the law is able to bring sanctification and transformation. However, Paul disagrees with them. The Mosaic Law only partially reveals God's value system. This is so significant, and this is why you'll hear me week after week after week after year say, God's value system most looks like Jesus on the cross. That's where we see it. We don't see it fully revealed in the law. God's value system is sacrificial love for the benefit of others, and it most looks like Jesus on the cross. The law was given to the nation of Israel. For what purpose? Well, it was for an earthly kingdom. It was for an earthly kingdom. It was a law for an earthly kingdom. You know that the Mosaic Law, and so when I use law here, I'm speaking capital L, law, the Mosaic Law, the law of Moses, beginning with the Ten Commandments and then going on for several books, that is what we call the Mosaic Law, and it was never intended to save anybody. And it never did save anybody. And it never will save anybody. Not only that, it was never intended to transform your life. Now, did it reveal God's value system? Yeah, insofar as it expressed the nature and character of God. So one of the things you see in the law, the Mosaic Law, is love your neighbor as yourself, which we see quoted in the New Testament. Now, if that alone was the whole law, it would be sufficient. And it would have been a pretty good beginning in what God's value system is. But it's not all there is to it. You see, the law is able, for the person who does the law, it's able to allow you to reflect the glory of God as much as you do that. And that's the difference here. Reflection versus transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:7 to 4:6 is our text this morning. Now, if the ministry of death... He's talking about the Mosaic Law. He calls it the ministry of death. Okay? But why does he say this? He says it because the law brings what? The law brings death to you. All right? The law brings death. He talks about this at length in Romans. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, he's talking about the Ten Commandments, came with such glory... So it was glorious that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. So he's comparing the law of Moses, which came with glory, to the new covenant, okay, the gospel of the kingdom, what we have in Christ. And he's saying, that one had glory, but this one has so much more glory to it. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory, the law, has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it, the gospel of the kingdom. For if what was being brought to an end, the Mosaic Law, came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory? He said the Mosaic law stopped functioning. And we've moved on to something better, the gospel of the kingdom, which is permanent. Very, very significant. Paul's point is that although the law came with glory, it wasn't an abiding glory, but a fading glory. It was something that was coming to pass away. Paul said it came carved in stone and that it brought condemnation to men. But the new covenant in the blood of Christ has a greater glory. It has a persisting, unfading glory. It has a ministry that the Holy Spirit brings. And it brings with it righteousness and life. Two things that the law never brought, righteousness and life. The new covenant is so glorious that it makes the old one look dull. Now, many Christians think they can live under the old covenant. I met a guy. I dare say I have difficulty calling him a Christian. I honestly do. I struggle with the definition in his case. Because I'm going through what I believe, you know, the Bible reveals, or Jesus, as he teaches, he says, the gospel of my kingdom, the good news of my kingdom involves you believing this. And then I see Paul repeating it. And it involves, number one, that Jesus is God and man. Number two, that he's Lord and King. Number three, that there's a spiritual kingdom. Number four, that the kingdom is established through death and resurrection. Not only Christ, but in, to some degree our own. We're not for salvific, but we need to believe we will be raised one day. That's an issue of faith. And finally, I was going through, and he's all, yeah, and I get to. And I believe that we have to adopt God's value system, which is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. He said, I disagree with your last point. He said, I believe we need to adopt God's value system, but it's found in the Mosaic law. We have to do the Mosaic law. See why I struggle to believe this person's truly saved. He believes that his salvation comes through the death of Christ, but his sanctification and everything else comes through the law. Did he never read the book of Galatians? Did he never read this chapter? I really struggle with somebody who can believe this. Did you never read everything Jesus taught? And yet, I see it not only, this person's an extreme case, but I see it in the church today where people go around and say, you have to follow this law, this rule in the book of Moses, this law here. Here's this verse in Deuteronomy, all Christians need to do this. Do you know you don't need to do it? James tells you don't need to do it. Jesus tells you don't need to do it. Paul says you don't need to do it. John says you don't need to do it. Why? They say, if you practice God's value system of sacrificial love for the benefit of others, it does everything in the law, you're done. There's nothing contradictory to the law. Nothing. You don't need the law. But many Christians think they can live under the old covenant. They prefer the old covenant, although it was never intended for them. They're born Gentiles. They come to Christ, and then they want to go live under the law. It's insanity. What did Paul say? He said that was cursed, and it wasn't even the gospel. Sorry, I'm getting carried away. I'm getting hot here. They think that God is pleased by their keeping the law, and then they seek to get others to keep the law. This is the exact thing Paul was writing against in the book of Galatians. The exact same thing. Well, why do people follow the law? They follow it because they think it's easier. They think it's easier to do the law than sacrificial love. Well, frankly, it is easier. You know what is easier? All except for one little part of it, or a couple little parts of it. It seems easier. Because you can have this list. Here's all the things I'm not allowed to do. And here's this small list of things I have to do. And then, ta-da, I'm this great Christian. No, you're just a lousy Jew. Well, to get it correct. You see, the law doesn't bring life. You know, this is the story of the rich young ruler, which I'm going to cover in length in a few weeks. I don't know why I'm going to cover it, because I keep covering every week after week after week. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he said, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus goes, oh, and love your neighbors yourself. Oh, well, I did the rest of the law. Can I skip that one? No, you can't skip that one because that's what my kingdom's all about. When I said earlier, the Ten Commandments are pretty easy to get through. You know, as long as, if you're all watching, except if you give them number 10, number 10's the killer. Paul writes about number 10 in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. He says, I was doing fine in the law till I came to number 10. Thou shalt not covet. See, thou shalt not covet moves to the heart, and that's the only thing you can measure. It's easy to do the rest. So the law doesn't bring life. You know, here's the thing. Here's the problem with what the rich young ruler had and what's wrong with love your neighbors yourself. And how many people read the little thing in the bulletin this morning? How many people read this morning? I'm going to stop putting those in there. I'll do it for Keiki. One of you read it. All right. Two of you read it. Oh, yeah, it doesn't count. Because it relates to, I'm going to read it for you because, you know, you guys were supposed to come in here, be in this meditative state, prepare your hearts for worship, and read this. All right, which you failed to do, so I'll read it for you. One day a Pharisee asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus answered, you know, you can follow along. You all have one of these, don't you? There's your first mistake, right? Okay. Okay. Jesus answered that a person was to love the Lord God with all his being and to love his neighbor as he loves himself. Thinking of God's value system as a set of rules governing actions, behavior, and styles of dress is a common mistake. Since love for God and others cannot be achieved through following a list of rules, we need to understand what it means to love one another in relationship. From what Jesus said, we can immediately learn two details about God's value system. First, it does not harm others. And second, it seeks to help them. Here's the difference. Now, what Jesus points out, the difference between him and the law. There's a significant difference between what Jesus taught and what other teachers in his day taught. Hillel, a Pharisee, summed up the law this way, that which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow man. You see what's wrong with that? And that is how Judaism functions. All right? And this is why Christians live their lives not like Christ. They want to live as Jews. Judaism functions this way. As long as I don't hurt you, we're fine. And that's not Christianity. That's Judaism. All right? But Jesus said, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is really what the law and the prophets are all about. Hillel's statement addressed the negative side of relationship, while Jesus stressed the positive. Jesus does not allow us to ignore the needs of others. His disciples cannot merely refrain from doing evil. They are obliged to do good. That's the difference between Judaism and Christianity. You can't be neutral. Some of us want to do that. Well, I didn't hurt anybody. Jesus says, so what? Did you help them? You can't be my disciple unless you help them. See why Judaism's easier? As long as you don't hurt anybody, you're fine. And that is not what Jesus taught us. The new covenant has more glory than the old covenant. Why? Why? This is so beautiful. The new covenant has more glory than the old because it more looks like God. It more looks like God. And the more something looks like the God of glory, the more glorious it is. And what more looks like the character and nature of God than the cross? Nothing. Nothing. Show me something that more reveals God's glory than the cross of Christ. Because if you do, you're not a believer, trust me. You've missed out on what Christianity is all about. The law had glory because it began to reveal God's value system to men. But compared to Christ and the one rule of the kingdom, the law is dull. The value system of the kingdom far outshines the law because by it we know God has sacrificial love for us. You see, you didn't really see that in the law, did you? You saw you did all these things and God would bless you, but you had to do these works to get blessed. And you were supposed to love one another, but God was kind of back a little bit when you read the Mosaic Law. And at the cross, God is intimately involved in the problem of our lives. What's the problem with the law? The law can never make you Christ-like. The problem with any kind of counseling, and even Christian counseling, if it doesn't have the end game of making you like Christ, in other words, you adopting his value system, it will fail. All right? If the counselor doesn't know where he's taking you, he can never take you there. If the person discipling you doesn't know that they're making you like Christ, they can never get you there. If your discipler is getting you to adopt the law of Moses, he will make you into a lousy Jew, or a good one, depending on who he is, but he will never make you Christ-like. Not before regeneration or salvation, whatever you want to call it, and not afterward. See, this is where the other guy's thinking was. He said, well, I need Christ to save me, but then I'll go do the law. What for? You don't need the law. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Now, here's the issue with what's going on in the law and what he's talking about in this section. When Moses would come, he would go in and meet with God. First, he's on the mountain, and he sees God's glory, and he comes off the mountain, and he's shining. And then what would happen? He would go into the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, depending on which book of the Old Testament you read. He goes in there, and when he comes out, he's shining, right? He's just shining. His face is shining. And what does he do? He says, God has said this. Read. And they go, wow. And then he covers his face. Now, they don't exactly give us a full explanation. Paul gives the explanation why. He says he covered the face afterward because the glory wasn't his own. Some people say, well, it was because he didn't want to see the glory fading away. No, that's not what Paul tells us. What Paul tells us in this is he makes a distinction between the words of God and the words of Moses. And that's what the veil was doing. Now, after a while, the light faded away. But the difference was, when Moses came out, he said, God has said this. And when he spoke, what was he doing? Whose glory was seen on his face when he spoke the words of God? God's glory. But when he taught from his own words, could he do that with the shining face? No, he needed to cover it up. Because now what I'm saying is no longer from God, although I'm still reflecting this glory. And then it would fade away and he could take the veil off. And it was just Moses again. That's what Paul's point is here. Now, so we get this idea of reflecting. And this is what Paul wants to talk about. And here's the issue with the law. Let's see what I got. Here's the issue with the law. Is the glory in Moses' face was not his own. It wasn't his own glory that everybody saw in him. And so you begin to see Paul's point about what the law is and isn't due. The law, when you practice it, when you do it, you reflect someone else's glory. You reflect the glory of God. Do you look glorious? Yes. Insofar as you do the law, you look like a good person on the outside. You're reflecting it like a mirror. The light's bouncing off of you. But guess what? That doesn't mean your heart's good. You cannot kill somebody, but you can hate them. Do you know that? Sorry, in Christ's kingdom, that's not good enough. But as a Jew, that's okay. Under the law, if you didn't do these things externally, you still were okay. But Paul says, Jesus taught us differently. See, you can reflect somebody else's glory without being transformed. And that's the difference of Christianity. That's why the law isn't useful for the Christian for sanctification. Because even for the Christian, if you keep the law, you'll still only be reflecting glory rather than shining a glory that comes from the inside. He also says there that the law veils the heart. Let me cover what that is. He says the law covers the heart. And he's taking the veil imagery and putting it there and he's moving it to the inside. And he's saying the light of Christ can't even penetrate through the law. As long as you're trying to do the law, you can't be saved. If you want to be saved by the law, you can never be saved through the work of Christ, which requires faith. So 3:16-18. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. But we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is the part that I like so much. This is what Christianity is all about. See, when you adopt God's value system, what changes in you? Your heart. You truly become different when you become a sacrificial lover. When that value system gets placed in your heart, you aren't reflecting somebody else's value system by doing it. You hold that value system now yourself. And when you do it, you're doing a glory you now possess. That's Paul's whole point. You're being transformed back to glory, to what was lost in the fall. Remember Adam and Eve? And Paul writes in Romans, We fall short of the glory of God. Sin makes us fall short of the glory of God. Why? We had the glory. We were created in the glorious image of God. We fall short of it when we choose a value system different than God's. How do we get restored back to it? By rejecting our own value system and readopting God's. And that's the glory that Paul speaks about in the book of Romans. We are glorified. We aren't perfectly glorified. One day we will be, because in heaven we'll perfectly do God's value system all the time. The law only lets you reflect somebody else's glory. But when your heart actually changes, you shine a glory that's now your own, because the Holy Spirit has transformed you on the inside. That's the whole intent of talking about transformation in Christ's kingdom. It's one of value system. It's amazing and beautiful. Let me illustrate this. Because you'll say, well, people who follow the law get better. Okay, do they? All right. How many people have driven on the freeway and the speed limit sign said 60? Okay. Come on, you drive around here. Okay. Now, how many people have ever gone over the speed limit? How many people have done 65? How many people have done 70? 75? Oh, you guys. How many people drive 60 when it says 60? I'm the only one? Okay, a few of us do. Sometimes you do, right? When you see the cop up there. All right, radar detector goes off. Now, why do you drive 60 when and if you drive 60? All right. Do you drive 60 because the sign says 60? If the sign wasn't there, how fast would you drive? You see, the law, if you're driving 60, the law is externally telling you to drive 60. And you're driving 60 because you're afraid of the consequence of not driving 60. You're not driving 60 because you think driving 60 is the right speed to drive. See, the law, you can practice the law without actually adopting the value system of the law. That's what the rich young ruler found out. That's what Paul found out. You can do the law and reflect somebody else's glory without actually having the value system of the person who made the law. But when you adopt the value system of the law, if you really said 60, I've studied it, I've done the research, it's the only speed to drive in this place, I have to drive it, you would drive 60 because you would be convinced in your own heart that that was the right thing to do. But when you keep the law, when I'm driving down the freeway at 60, and somebody else is driving 60, I don't look over that person and think, you know what, that person really, really, truly believes that 60 is the right thing because he's adopted that value system in their heart. Is that what you think of that person? Well, that's what we think of people, right? When we think, well, that person's a good person because he goes to go through the Ten Commandments, man, he's doing a great job, so he must be a good person. How do you know he's a good person? All you know is externally, he's keeping some rules. Maybe he's keeping them because he's afraid somebody's going to whack him if he breaks them. That doesn't make a good. That does not make you good. My children are good when they have adopted a value system that's good. They're not good if they're afraid I'm going to beat them if they do something wrong. Because the moment I'm not looking, they're going to do something wrong. See, what happens when a person who is Jewish turns about 12 or 13, bar mitzvah, what does he become? He becomes the son of the law. The son of the law. Isn't that interesting? The son of the law. Isn't that? But what does John talk about? What does Jesus talk about? We become sons of God. And you know what a son of means in the Bible, doesn't it? To be a son or daughter, to be a son of somebody means you bear the value system of that person. To become a son of the law means you're just keeping the law. But to become a son of God or a daughter of God means you've adopted the value system of your father into your heart. Do you see the difference between the law and the kingdom? You see why you don't need the law? Because when you have the value system of the kingdom, sacrificial love for the benefit of others, you don't need the law anymore. It was never intended for you to follow. How many of you were ever born Jews? None of you? Great. Why become one now? Paul never made Gentiles obey the law. Do you know that? There was never a law he made the Gentiles obey. He never ran around having them obey the law. He said, when a person was a Jewish person and became a Christian, if you know any of those people and they're a little sensitive to some of the things you as a Gentile believer have a freedom to do, don't flaunt it in front of them. He said, all right, yeah, you're both Christians. You were a Gentile Christian. He was a Jew who became a Christian. Don't invite him over for bacon. You know, that's a rude thing. It's going to offend him. Bacon's fine and he can eat it too, but he just might not feel comfortable doing it. Stop doing stuff like that. We think about it. Well, the law has no power over sin. That was Paul's point in the book of Romans. It had no power over sin to save you, and it doesn't have any power over sin to change you. The only thing that can change you is not stop doing these things. The thing that changes you is when you start practicing sacrificial love. Believe me, that will change you. It will take all the sin out of you. The law has no power over sin. The law cannot transform. The law offers nothing more. Nothing more than you don't already have in Christ. Nothing. And the law only partially reveals the value system of God. So Paul says, you know, the gospel will never be replaced. He says the law was replaced with what? The gospel of the kingdom. But he says the gospel of the kingdom will never be replaced. Do you know why it'll never be replaced? Because there'll never be anything better than it. Do you know why the gospel of the kingdom replaces the law? Because it more fully reveals God's value system, because it's more glorious. Will anything ever come along that will reveal the value system more than the cross of Christ? No! So stop looking for it and start doing it, living it, enjoying it, becoming like it. Paul knew firsthand the law had no power to overcome sin, and he experienced firsthand it couldn't change him. He speaks of the deception of thinking that the law really brings you closer to God. It was never, ever intended to save. It was never intended to sanctify. It was intended, Paul says, to condemn you so that you would cry out to God to be merciful to you, a sinner. And you see David really catching on to that. God, if you wanted offerings and sacrifice for my sin, I'd bring it. But I'm stuck. Please forgive me. And he was forgiven. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A glory that was lost in the garden. But when we choose to follow God's value system, that glory begins to be restored in us. And we don't just reflect the glory of Christ. It takes root in us. That's why we with unveiled faces reflect or show or shine the glory of Christ. Because it's shining from the inside of us. Because we are like Him. We're glorified in Christ. And those who live God's value system will never do anything opposed to God. You know that? If you're fully doing God's value system all the time, you will never do anything opposed to God. You don't need any rules. You need one rule in the kingdom. Love one another as He has loved you. That's it. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And then you're done. Well, you have to start doing it. But you don't need any more rules. One rule in the kingdom, and the consequence of breaking that rule, for review, bonus question, the consequence of breaking that rule is to be forgiven. To be forgiven. And it applies equally to the king as it does to you. That's why he died on the cross, because the rule of sacrificial love applied to him, and he had to do it for you. And when you asked to be forgiven, the consequence applied as well, and he had to forgive you. That's why he makes such a big deal about it in his teachings, about our forgiving one another. If you want to be like the Father, you have to be like Him in His value system. Father, we thank You that You have not only saved us from the consequence of sin by forgiving us, but You've also saved us from the power of sin and called us into a kingdom where we can have the same love that You have for us. Lord, please help us to live it, to love one another, to enjoy the blessings that You have for us in Your kingdom. Amen.